true picture of God like? Someone once said that a stopped clock is right at least twice a day. But what's worse is a broken clock giving you misinformation all day long. So you can believe in God, but if you're misinformed or you have a false conception of God, you can be in a bad place. Well, the good news is that Jesus reveals to us the heart of the real God, of Father God. He says many times in the scriptures, John chapter 5 is one of them, where he says, if you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what the real God is like, look at Jesus. Listen to his words. See how he acts, what he does. And that's what we see in today's gospel reading, where Jesus is explaining or giving us a picture of God's heart. So we're going to take a few minutes and read through this story with some sound bites, if you will, section by section, catching a glimpse of the Father's heart, of who this real God is. So Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, begins like this. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, complained, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them a couple parables, three of them, one of which we read today. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees were a category of religious leaders who loved the Torah. They studied the Old Testament, the Torah, the Bible. They loved meeting together to study and teach it. And their life's purpose, really, was to make sure others behave in accordance with the Torah and the law. So they didn't really understand why Jesus was eating with people and befriending people who were living a wrong and sinful life, deliberately disobeying the Torah. These were tax collectors and sinners. That term, tax collectors and sinners, if you've read the Gospels, appears from time to time. It's a term, a derogatory term used by Pharisees and others to categorize people simply based upon their outward behavior. They're behaving badly, they're a tax collector and a sinner. The Pharisees worried that if they got too close to those tax collectors and sinners, that their sin might rub off on them. So they kept away from them. They would not go into their house and eat with them, which was a cultural way of saying, I accept you into my life. I want to do life with you, to go and eat with them. So they were muttering about Jesus actually having meals with tax collectors and sinners, the lost. And so he tells the story of the lost son, beginning at verse 15. There was a man who had two sons. Now, this story is often referred to as the prodigal son, right? Or the lost son. But really, what is the story about? We just looked at that. The story is about a man who had two sons. This story is about a father and how he responds to his two sons. There was a man who had two sons. Remember, Jesus is showing us the heart of the father. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided the property between them. This is a huge deal. This would be a huge deal in Jesus' day. Basically, this son was saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. I want my share of the estate now. Your value in my life is only in what you can do for me and meet my needs and satisfy my desires. I want my stuff now. So the young son insulted and in effect disowned his dad. Took the money and he left. This father, rejected, humiliated. His response is interesting. He didn't retaliate. He didn't rebuke or reject back. He simply divided up his property between them. He agreed to his request, which would have been a surprise to the hearers of this parable that Jesus was speaking to. The father didn't react back and reject. Remember, he's crafting a story about the father's heart, Father God. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all his stuff, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need and had to go work slopping pigs, and he was starving. Things were going very, very bad for him at this point in the story. He was a Jew living among Gentiles. He had no community. He had no home. He had no money. He had squandered it all. He had no family, basically disowned them. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So I have a plan, you can read into the story. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. I find it remarkable the way Jesus tells stories. He is the world's best storyteller and most intelligent mind ever to walk the planet. And he tells a story, and he says, shows this young man now coming to his senses, coming to the end of his rope, and he says, now I'm going to make another plan to take care of myself, and he works this plan out. I'm going to be a servant. I've denied my father. That's not going to work for me anymore, being a son, but I'll ask him to hire me. So my old plan didn't work out. I have a new plan. I'm going to go and pursue this. And so he goes back to his father, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. While the son was still walking home, his father sets out to meet him. Jesus is telling us what the father's heart is like. And here in this story, this father, rejected, humiliated, embarrassed by his son, this father runs out to meet him. The same son who had rejected him, disowned him. This father sees him and runs out to meet him, which would have been a very undignified thing to do in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, in reality, if a man of that importance would have seen a son coming, he would have sent servants out to go to him. But Jesus is saying the father himself ran out to him. To make matters worse for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were listening to this story, Jesus adds this little detail. The father falls on his son, embraces his son, throws his arms around him and kisses him. This is the son who had been living in a gutter for who knows how long, slopping pigs. Have you ever been on a farm where you slop pigs? What kind of aroma? Have you ever been around somebody who's been living on the street? What kind of aroma do they bring? What kind of filth would be on their bodies? And Jesus is saying, and this father embraced the son and kissed his dirty cheek. The son said to his father, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He was probably rehearsing this, you know, if you wanted to think about this story or maybe turn it into a short film, you'd have him rehearsing this, walking down the street. Make, you know, how empathetic he's going to be, how emphatic he's going to be, what his facial expression is going to look like. He's working on his little plan to get it right. But his father interrupted him. And he said to him, even ignored him. His son saying, Father, make me a servant. And then the father ignores him and says to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What a picture of mercy, you know? The father was ignoring the bargain that the son thought he had to make with the father to be back in good stead with him. He ignores the offer just to be a servant and a worker. He says, no, you're my son. What an amazing picture. See, in reality, when the hearers of this parable, the Pharisees and others listening to this thing, they would have expected that when the son came back, the father would have issued commands to have him stoned to death, which would have been the righteous and right expected thing to do in that culture. Instead, he hugged him, took upon him his filth and his dirt, kissed him, and issued commands to have a feast that he's home. Restored him. Here's this father who runs out to him and then restores him back to his proper place as a son. The robe being a picture of honor, pay respect of, he would now be a man of respect. The ring, a symbol of authority, he could represent the father in business and in village life. The shoes, a sign of sonship. Slaves wore bare feet, sons wore shoes. He says, no, I'm not interested in you being a servant. You're my son. So all the religious leaders hearing this story would be getting the point that Jesus is saying the heart of the father is to welcome the lost, to seek after them and to restore them. But Jesus, being the brilliant storyteller, doesn't stop there. Verse 25, he says, but wait, there's more. There was an older son in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. There's an older brother in the story, isn't there? Another son, the one who was the firstborn son, who would have had first rights, who would have expected preferential treatment. He heard the party. He heard the music. So he called a servant and said, go find out what's going on. See, rather than going inside himself, he was keeping this thing at arm's distance. Go find out what's going on and come back and tell me. I wasn't asked about this. I didn't help plan this. I have no connection with this. Why didn't they include me? The servant comes back and says, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he's back safe and sound. The older brother, in verse 28, we read, became angry and refused to go in. He was being asked to enter a banquet, into a party, and he refused to go in. Now, in reality, who was the real offended party in this situation? Who had a case? Who had standing to bring charges, if you will, that his rights were taken from him, that something was injuring him? It would be the father. Not the son, but the son's acting like the offended, wronged party. He was expecting something that was his, perhaps in his view, by rights. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. We're seeing a pattern here with the father, don't we? Goes out to the younger son who's coming home. And he goes out to the older son who's out stewing in his self-righteousness, I would suggest. So his father went out and pleaded with him, verse 29. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered all your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf and we have a party. The older son rejects the father's offer. He's too angry. He says, I've been slaving away. If you have your own Bible, I would suggest doing what I have done with that passage, just under the word slaving away. I've worked for your approval. I've worked for your blessings. You don't appreciate this. I've obeyed all your rules. I've been given, and I haven't been given what's mine by rights. You give it to him? See, the problem with the older brother in the story that Jesus is demonstrating is he was not joyful. When the father was joyful, he wasn't rejoicing over what the father was rejoicing. What caused his father to celebrate caused this older brother to be offended and resentful. He was not generous like his father was generous. He wanted to hang on to what his father wanted to give away. So he resented the whole thing and he couldn't join in. It's ironic because he could have enjoyed the gifts and blessings of his father. He was always in the household. He was living with his father. But he stood outside. He was acting actually in a worse way than his younger brother. His younger brother took the stuff and took off and alienated himself from his father. But the older brother was there but was bound up and alienated from his father because of his attitudes of resentment and false judgment and self-righteousness. He had been living at home like a slave, if you will, rather than as a son. He thought his work and his service was the key to receiving his father's blessing rather than just receiving the blessing as a gift. And what's remarkable is how Jesus, again, displays the father's heart. Verse 31, the father said to him, my son. An intimate expression, an intimate title. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus is telling us a story about the Father's heart, illustrating something about us too, perhaps, in the process. He's showing us a couple things about God the Father, about the real God, who he really is like. The first is, this is the Father, this is the God who runs out to us. He doesn't wait for us to understand him or to learn the right answers, or even learn the right questions. He's already calling us in our hearts, even perhaps after we've given up on him. He chooses us, even after we've rejected him. The father saw the younger son and ran out to him. The father heard the older son went and joined the party and went out to him. He does the same with us. The father says to all of us, and he said this through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. You see, God is not an angry king who lives far away, only coming close to us to criticize us or to judge us. He's not a ruler who hides and keeps us guessing and only hears us when we're come apologizing for our bad behavior or begging for forgiveness. To the contrary, we see Jesus showing us the heart of the Father as somebody who seeks us. That's why Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He wants us just to simply know and experience his love, to rest in his love. And that leads to the second facet of God's character that Jesus is demonstrating, and this is the Father who restores us. He's the Father who runs out to us, who seeks after you, and then he restores us. He offers restoration, redemption. He's the guy in the story who says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And these are signs of freedom, of sonship Jesus is the Father is offering. He offers us the same freedom to be sons and daughters. Paul writes this in Galatians 4, because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. And that word Abba in Aramaic means papa or daddy, an intimate expression. He calls you, loved one, my precious one, and gives us his Spirit so that we can be free to say, I love you, daddy, papa, father, God. He gives us robes of righteousness, removing our stain and our sinful heart. Gives us a new heart. 1 John 1 says, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. We read from Corinthians this morning that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we can now have the righteousness of God. He restores what the enemy has stolen, what the locust has eaten. He renews, redeems. But the story of the father with two sons is not a fairy tale. It doesn't have a happy ever after ending, does it? We simply hear Jesus' entreaty to the older brother, and the story ends. It's as if Jesus is saying to his hearers, it's your choice too. How are you going to respond to the father's offer to come into his kingdom, to come into his family? We don't know how, in this story, the older son has no answer. Jesus is expecting us to have an answer. The Father appeals to us, invites us, and our response is our choice to receive his embrace, to receive his renewal. He doesn't script or predetermine our choice. He gives us freedom to choose, yes or no. Do we want to live like free sons and daughters or continue to live as slaves? It requires a couple things. I'd say two things or three things this morning. It requires first of all, that we turn away from self-reliance, from a false sense of self-reliance. We all can be like the older brother who can say to God, I've slaved for you. I deserve more. I deserve a better life. And to accept the Father's offer to be part of his household and to know his love requires we first roll away that burden of performance and perfectionism, repenting from worry, repenting from hiding behind masks, Christian masks. That's why Isaiah said, this is why the Lord said through Isaiah, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The word quietness is interesting, by the way, because wickedness in the Bible, the word wickedness, just picture a chopping stormy sea with white caps. That's what wickedness is. We're not at rest. We're not at peace. We're struggling. Quietness is when the presence of God comes and gives us his peace, where we roll onto him whatever is harassing us and stealing our peace or our joy. And this simply calls for us to choosing to focus on faith and not works, on his hope and not fear, on his mercy and not criticism. So to respond to the Father's invitation to come home, we have to lay aside a false sense of self-sufficiency. And secondly, to trust God with your failures and your disappointments. Because we've all been like the younger son. We all have long lists of regrets. Is that not true? And the longer you walk with God and the longer you live, the more we add to our list of regrets. It's just life. And we need to entrust those to God and say, God, you are bigger than this list. You see me differently than I see myself. You desire that I be home with you as a son or a daughter. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So we can allow him to restore us, to clothe us with righteousness, to wash away the stain of our guilt. Because life is not about working harder for God. It's about letting God love us. Which leads to the third thing that we can do to receive God's invitation. We rejoice in his love. We put aside false sense of self-sufficiency. We entrust to him our list of failures and knowing that his mercy is greater. And then we rejoice in his love. We do what the father in this story did. We celebrate and we're glad because of his love. Over and over again in the Psalms, this following refrain is repeated. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. He runs to us. He seeks after us. He restores us. He makes us his sons and daughters, and for that we can rejoice in him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for this story, this remarkable story that Jesus told.